Jesus said, "Rise and take up your bed and walk." Here in the Gospel of John,
in chapter 5, at verse 8, Jesus speaks words of comfort and he speaks words of healing. And this text especially tells us the tremendous power of the Word of God, that when we hear God's Word and we obey God's Word, that we will be blessed. The story that we're talking about is found in the Gospel of John in chapter 5, which is our text for this evening. We're in the study, and as you can obviously see, I'm having difficulty with this technical side of things. So you will have to, as I am, rely upon the scriptures themselves. The Gospel of John in chapter 5, we've been studying through this book as we look at the life of Jesus Christ. We've noted the differences between the Gospel of John and the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're told somewhat in a chronological order. But I think especially when we study this evening, we can see the uniqueness of John's Gospel. We know the chapter and verse divisions were not in original manuscripts. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "After this." We don't know how much time actually has passed between the second sign, because chapter 4, look very carefully at verse 54. The Bible says this again is the second sign Jesus did when he came or had come out of Judea in the Galilee. Don't know how much time had passed, but the second sign, of course, is the order that we're looking at through the life of Jesus through the eyes of John, who tells us at the very end why he wrote. John says in chapter 20, "Many other signs tutored to Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written." Why? "That you might believe." Believe what? "That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And believing, you might have life in his name." So we've been studying the life of Jesus Christ. The signs that Jesus has already performed, at least two of them, we'll see the third sign in this text. But John's account also reveals to us the seven I am statements. The signs, as well as the I am statements, are testimonies to the deity of Jesus Christ. It helps us to understand certain things about Jesus, what his powers are, what he's able to do, who he is, and what he can do for us. John again tells us that if we believe, we can have life through his name. And so again, we're looking at the Gospel of John in chapter 5. What I want to do with tonight's lesson is I want to divide it simply into two sections. I know, again, the sub-paragraphs are not revealed, or not, they're not what you would say scriptural. They're Bible helps that lets us understand what the context is. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, my Bible has "a man healed at the pool of Bethesda." The story will bear that out. And then in chapter 5, verses 16 to 23, which is where I'm hoping where we can finish up this evening, is entitled in my Bible, "Honor the Father and the Son." When Jesus performs this miracle, he was rejected, even though the sign pointed to who he was. And so that just goes to tell us that people are going to have different reactions to Jesus. But if a person has a good and honest heart, and if they keep their eyes open and focus upon Jesus, let me tell you what, just like this man had been blessed who had been sick for 38 years, we can be blessed too. So let's study together. The Bible says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him, who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude. Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. One of the first things I want us to understand here, folks, is that, again, John is not writing like the synoptics in what we would say a chronological order. This is the third sign, and this is how we can backtrack it, because the first three signs in the public ministry of Jesus are revealed in these first few chapters. Go back to chapter 2, if you will, and I want you to notice in John in chapter 2, notice at verse 11, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him when he turned the water to wine. And of course, this reveals Jesus has the power to change the quality of things. Now, if you remember, we looked at the second sign that was in our last week's study. Look at chapter 4 again. Notice the healing of the nobleman's son. Jesus has power even over distance. Jesus said the man's son is made well when he made that request. And of course, the man believed Jesus when he said that. And so he goes on his way and he meets those folks of his on the way, and they said, your son is well. He said, well, what time it was? And he was made aware that it was exactly the same time Jesus says, go your way. And further belief in Jesus. And of course, Jesus has power over distance. And again, this is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, I think this sign that we're looking at here, when the Bible says after this there was a feast of the Jews and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, one of the things we've looked at how we can identify the 3 years or 3 years of the earthly ministry of Jesus is counting the feast. Now, remember from the illustration that Jesus gave with reference to the woman at the well at Samaria. Remember, he made this point when he was talking about the harvest involves vision. And of course, go back to John in chapter 4 and notice what Jesus had said in verse 35. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Well, the feast of the Jews, which Jesus attended, when you look at the 4 months to harvest, many Bible commentaries and even theologians agree that the feast in the next spring would be the second Passover feast during the public ministry of Jesus. And so if you count these feasts, they were annual feasts, you could come up with pretty close to the 3 years of the earthly ministry of Jesus. But we're not looking at the life of Jesus through John's gospel in a chronological order. Verse 2 tells us that there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda. The name Bethesda simply means a house of mercy. Now, the story about the moving of the water was basically tradition. And the validity of this, of course, is the fact that it is written by John. And of course, many afflicted people waited on the 5 porches around the temple, which many believe that the moving of the water may have been the result of an angel. We don't have anything to verify that because this is the only place that we see it here. So whether an angel worked a miracle or not, these people believe that that was the way in which one was healed. Now, I know there's a lot of people who live their lives sometimes with daily pain. I know there are people who spend years afflicted physically, emotionally, and even mentally. And they look for hope. And yet I think this story can help us to understand that sometimes, you know, we may place our hope in things that may not really deliver us or deliver to us the kind of true hope that we really need. I mean, God never intended for us to live on this earth forever. But of course, when we recognize what hope is the anchor of the soul. We talk about hope, we talk about the confident assurance of something that we know can happen. And of course, spiritually speaking, we're talking about the hope of heaven. That's where our hope is, to live eternally with God in heaven. And that hope is the hope of a Christian. It's a real hope. This is the promise that God has made for us. In the book of Titus in chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says, in hope of everlasting life, which God, who cannot lie, has promised before the world began. Now, I know that there is sickness, and oftentimes it leads to death. And of course, during these days with the pandemic, it appears that more and more young and even old are being afflicted. But here is a man who had been ill for 38 years. And this is where his hope lied. Not only had he been afflicted for 38 years, he didn't even have someone to help him to get to the pool, to be able to be healed, as he would believe, by the waters. And so the Bible provides us that information and how sometimes people place their faith in something, and sometimes even other people, he cannot deliver to them what they really need. And sometimes we don't even know what we really need. What we need is a relationship with Jesus Christ so we can have that true hope. Look at a description of the deity of Jesus Christ in verse 5. The Bible says, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Do you see the testimony of the deity of Jesus Christ? Do you see the three O's that describe deity? Omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresent. Jesus knew he had been ill for 38 years. And this is another thing that we see about Jesus over and over in the Bible. You know what the Bible says? Jesus had compassion. 38 years. This man, like all these other folks that were lying around this pool, was waiting on some tradition simply to be healed. But Jesus knew this man. Not only was he sick, he didn't have anybody to help him. But Jesus gives him what he's not even expecting. And he asked him, do you want to be made well? Almost as if, you know, somebody would look at you. You've been ill all this time, and somebody asks you, do you want to be made well? You say, well, is that a trick question? What? Been sick almost all my life. And the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. He didn't even answer the question that Jesus asked him. Do you want to be made well? Was the question. If somebody asks you a direct question about something that ails you, you know, you don't deflect. You answer the question. But he came up for a reason why he couldn't get to the pool. See, his hope is still misplaced. And so Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. It's a simple command. And that's another testimony to deity. Jesus not only knew, but Jesus could provide for him what he didn't have, his health. And so here is the third sign. Now, your Bible doesn't say that, but you might make a note there somewhere. This is the third sign. We did see where the first sign, the second sign, but you can count them if you like. This is the third sign. The Bible says, immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath day. Several things we need to note. First of all, the kind of miracle in the Bible, or they occurred instantaneously. The second sign, when a nobleman's son was healed, he knew it was at the same hour in which Jesus said, "Your son lives." And the Bible says Jesus gave the command, "Take up your bed and walk." And the Bible says immediately. There's no doubt what that means. So today, when we talk about miracles, and we must talk about this when we talk about signs and wonders and miracles. Today, God does hear our prayers. And divine healing does occur according to God's providence. But there is an obvious difference in the time that is involved. God works his providence today through laws of nature, whereby the Bible kinds of miracles were an exception to the laws of nature. And that is why they served as signs and wonders, because they pointed to something. Rather, they pointed to someone who was able to provide those miracles of healings and other things that Jesus did that demonstrated who he was and what powers he had. And so those kinds of miracles are not being worked today. So why are we reading this? Because John wants us to believe in Jesus. This is a testimony, and there are so many in the Gospel of John. When you're trying to teach somebody the Bible, sometimes it's best maybe just to read the story of Jesus. You've got four accounts. We've already noted two testimonies to the deity of Jesus Christ, and they're going to be even more from the very mouth of Jesus himself, which is undeniable. But the Bible says the man took up his bed and he walked. He obeyed the command of Jesus. He couldn't walk. He had been sick for 38 years, but he obeyed the command of God. He took up his bed, the Bible said, and he walked. And then, of course, the Bible said, and that day was a Sabbath day. Now that spells trouble, and we'll see why. And so the Bible goes on to tell us, the Jews, therefore, you know, so what the word therefore for is, that's because it was a Sabbath day. And so word got back, obviously, to the Jews. They said to him who was cured, "It is a Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." Well, now think about that, folks. Really? Carrying your bed on the Sabbath day? I mean, they considered it work. Now, what this helps us to understand, the Jews' willingness to accept the evidence that was just given. The evidence that Jesus has the power to heal people. To give them their health. Their long-desired health. But that's not all. I want you to notice, pause with me here. I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of John in chapter 7. Because this is the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. And throughout the 3 years of his ministry, he's going to be approached by the Jews with all the evidence that is available for them to recognize who he is, and yet they still reject him. And remember in one of our lessons when we talked about judging, one of the reasons why sometimes people judge is because of envy. And they envy Jesus because the crowds were following him. In John in chapter 7, I want you to notice very carefully, John chapter 7, I want you to notice at verse 19. Jesus is speaking here. He said, "Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" He knew that they wanted to kill him. The people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" He knew that they were seeking to kill him. And we know that they did eventually kill him. Yes, they used Pilate. They used the Romans. But it was the Jews. And again, that's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts in chapter 2 at verse 22 and 23. With lawless hands, you have crucified the Son of God. In spite of all the evidence, and not only the fact that Jesus walked among you, and you rejected all the evidence. John 1:12, he came into his own received him not. He was the Messiah. And Jesus said, you're trying to kill me. And it was because of envy. And so the people answered and said, you have a demon. Who is trying to kill you? Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it came from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath day. Why? If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath day? And this is what Jesus wants us to do. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. It's kind of like what Brother Williams prayed. Use the word of God for the judgments that we make. And there is sufficient testimony for us to be able to make the right judgments based upon what God has revealed. But this man took up his bed and he walked. And that day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said to him, who is cured? It's a Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. Lawful according to whom? Notice, he answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. If you had been ill for 38 years and somebody wanted to make you well, would you listen to them and obey their voice? He didn't even know who it was. When they was asked, who made you well? He said, I don't know. And I tell you what that proved. That proves that the man didn't have faith, as some would claim today. You have to have faith in order to be healed. He didn't have faith. He didn't even know who it was that was healing him. He didn't even know who he was talking to. But the one that was healed, he did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. And he said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And that doesn't sit well. Jesus already knows what they're up to. He knows what their motive is. We don't always know why people do what they do. And I think you and I know that the Sabbath laws were specific, and with the proper preparation and the kind of work that was forbidden, people could prepare the day before and avoid working on the Sabbath day. But picking up your bed and walking? And as we know, Jesus would later say the Sabbath was made for man. And there were, of course, exceptions in the application of its regulations. Like the one that was pointed out in the book of John, chapter 7. They would circumcise a baby boy on the Sabbath day so that the law would not be broken. And so the Jews, they act with contempt, because this thought flows to all the way to verse 3, the second part of what we're going to cover here. But I want you to notice, when we look at this second point, we're going to also see how Jesus, from his own mouth, he reveals who he is, and it is undeniable. But I think there's something else that we must not overlook, because it's in verse 14. After Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Why did Jesus tell him that? Well, obviously, because the consequences of sin and what effect it has upon our lives. I mean, being sick for 38 years is bad enough within itself. And being able to get up and walk, of course, is a cure. But I got to tell you what, there's a cure that we can only receive through Jesus Christ. And that's the cure of the forgiveness of our sins. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, "For neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." And this is one of the reasons why we should believe in Jesus. Because faith in Jesus is necessary for salvation. Jesus says, "Except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins." John chapter 8, verse 24. We got to believe who he is. That's why John wrote. So we can believe. And we're not just talking about mental assent. Because this kind of belief is going to help us to understand the person, the power, the authority of Jesus Christ. And we're going to make the decision that we're going to follow him. And so for this reason. Because Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath day. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus. Because the man told them it was Jesus. And they sought to kill him. Jesus knew that. We read that even after the fact. Jesus says, "I know what your motives are." They sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. They also sought to kill him because they thought he blasphemed. He claimed to be God. And his claim was accurate. But Jesus answered them, and he said, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." And therefore, the Jews, here's another reason, they sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal to God. You know what this is, folks? This is another claim to the deity of Jesus Christ. His reference to God as his Father was clearly understood as a claim to deity. But they thought he blasphemed. In other words, he was telling the truth. But they would reject that truth. And so notice what Jesus says in verse 19. Jesus answered and he said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Father, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Why? That all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Father does not honor. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Well, first of all, rather than rejoicing because this man who had been sick for 38 years, they criticized Jesus for telling the man to pick up his bed and walk. I mean, actually, Jesus did not break the Sabbath day. And he later showed how inconsistent the Jews were, as we looked in the book of John. They would circumcise a baby boy on the Sabbath day so the law of Moses wouldn't be broken. And so the Sabbath was made for man. Jesus would help himself would say. As a matter of fact, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. You know what that speaks of? That speaks of the preexistence of Jesus. He existed before he walked upon this earth, before his incarnation. Before he became a human, he existed back then. He was there in the very beginning. And so the fact that Jesus healed this man, and they learned that it was Jesus that healed this man. And Jesus claimed this unique relationship between himself and God, God the Father. Now they claim to believe in God. They claim to believe in the Father. But they certainly rejected the fact that Jesus was the very Son of God. Now think about that, folks. Because of all that we know about the Son of God, how it was prophesied that he would be born of the Virgin Mary, and how it was prophesied that this Messiah would come. And yes, he would, in fact, be the one who would deliver Israel, but not in a way in which they thought. And so the claims of Jesus were far more than that of being just a prophet. That's what Moses has spoken about in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18. And we've talked about Jesus being prophet, priest, and king. He's all of these, and yet even more. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, which is quoted in the book of Acts in chapter 3, verse 22, by Peter on Solomon's porch, which is also quoted in the book of Acts chapter 7, verse 37, by Stephen, while he reviews the history of Israel, a prophet. Shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me? Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And whosoever shall not hear that prophet shall be cut off from amongst his people. Jesus was that prophet, the final spoken for God. And they rejected him. The Hebrew writer reveals to us he's that high priest. Not after the order of the Levitical priesthood. The law was changed. Which proves Jesus could not be a priest after the order of Levitical priesthood. Because he descended from the tribe of Judah. And so we've got all the evidence that we need to confirm who this Messiah would be. Jesus said, I'm him. I am the one. And the signs pointed to it. Even Nicodemus, back over in chapter 3, Nicodemus, he had performed miracles there in Jerusalem. We've only got two up to this one. But Nicodemus said, no man can do these things except God be with him. He knew that. And of course, he's king. And this was Peter's announcement on the day of Pentecost. This same Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. David had prophesied about that. Daniel prophesied about that. There were prophecies that they could have searched in the scriptures to find out who Jesus was. But here he is. He heals a man. And they take issue with it simply because it was the Sabbath day. They were looking for something. And if you look at the life of Jesus throughout the life, they're trying to trap him. And the Bible oftentimes gives us the motive. They were trapping him. They were questioning him. They were not looking for the truth. And so even greater works, Jesus says, than these miracles would be done. That is, healing this man. Remember the widow from Nain? She had lost her husband, and then she lost her son. What did Jesus do? He gave her son back. Some people say, well, why didn't he give her husband back? Don't we see the power of Jesus? We don't know what conditions there were that caused his death. We don't know all of those. What we do know was that Jesus raised the dead. He raised Lazarus. He raised that little girl, Jairus' daughter. He has the power to heal us. He has the power to give us life. He has the power to change things. He's got almighty power. He's omnipotent. This is the same one that was in the beginning with God, because he is God. And he walked the face of this earth. And if they were in the right mind, they could have asked him all kinds of questions, if you will, not testing him. But they could have sat at his feet like Mary did. Just think, if you had an opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus and just talk to him. But all they want to do is criticize. And all they want to do is try to point out inconsistencies. And they had scorned the claim that he was equal with God. But Jesus affirmed that the Father had not only given him power to perform these miracles here on earth, but that he had committed all judgment to him. Now you think about that. And what that means is all of those who reject Jesus as the Christ, whether it's Jew or anybody else, they cannot honor the Father without honoring the Son. Because they're one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And of course, Jesus continues to go on in John in chapter 5. And what we're going to see, not in this lesson, our time is up. But you're going to see how Jesus is trying to help them to be able to see that life can only come through him. That's why the Father sent him. And then we're going to get in that great section when you look at chapter 5, verse 31 through 47, and you see what is called the fourfold witnesses. Evidences that Jesus is who he claimed to be, and yet they rejected all of it. And reveal who they were, and reveal what their motive was. And if you reject Jesus, like these people rejected Jesus, it's the only hope that we can have. And so this evening lesson is yours. Jesus heals a man. The Bible says he told the man, take up your bed and walk. And he took up his bed and he walked. And they complained because he told the man to walk. And I see people healed. And I suppose maybe prayer had been made for him. That's the time to rejoice. The time to thank God. Because God knows, he hears, he cares. We have a compassionate God. The God who knows our sicknesses, our infirmities, he knows what ails us in this flesh, but he knows yet even more what torments us, and that's sin. That's why he came. So we can have a remedy for our sins. They can heal us because he's the Savior. But not only is he the Savior, he is the only Savior. And when we come to Jesus, he promises that he will provide what we all need. And that is the forgiveness of our sins and the promise and the hope of everlasting life. If you have never come to Jesus on his terms, by faith, repentance, and baptism, and then made the decision that you're going to live faithful unto death. Now, if you're a child of God, and you stop listening to Jesus, you stop doing the things that God wants you to do, well, the time now is to come back to Jesus before it's too late, as Jesus says, or a greater thing will come upon you. Lesson's yours. Would you come to Jesus while together we stand and sing?